Good morning, church family. It's so good to be with you this morning. It's already been a sweet time of worship together. And at the same time, it's also a difficult morning in the life of our church. So I was praying how we even, as we just get started, how we kind of think through even the life of Miss Sylvia. So if you guys have been here at Hope Valley for any length of time, then you know Miss Sylvia. For some of you guys who are brand new to the church, you don't know, you didn't ever get a chance to meet her. But Sylvia was with us from the very beginning that we planted Hope Valley. And she was a special part of our church family. And we got the call last night that her battle with cancer was over, and that she was in the presence of Jesus. And that's it's a bittersweet moment to think about, because the suffering and the pain is gone, and she is in the arms of the Savior that she loved so much, and that's the day that she longed for. And so we're thankful for that. Kevin and I got to spend some real sweet time with her on Friday, just kind of telling her the impact that she's had in people's lives. I got a message from her daughter Suzanne, and she said, "I've been opening Mom's cards, the ones that she's been getting," and she said, "and the thing that I keep seeing over and over and over again was from people at Hope Valley that she had reached out to or written cards to, and had made a profound impact on their lives." And so I thought what we could start this morning is, if you have received a birthday card in the past 5 years at Hope Valley, would you just raise your hand for a moment? Yeah. And these hands are cards that you've received from Sylvia. Because from the very beginning, her desire, she's like, "I just want to write birthday cards to everybody that when the birthdays come." And then a few years later, she took on the kids, and she started in her own money buying little gift cards for all the kids, a little Dairy Queen ice cream gift card or something, and she would slip it in there and she would mail it out to every single kid here at Hope Valley, and just absolutely precious in the heart that she had. So as I think about that this morning, and we'll give you details about her service that will be coming up this week, and we'll send that out as soon as we know all the details. But as I think about what we're doing today, and as we're studying God's Word together, all that's happened with Sylvia just makes me think again and again just how fragile life is, how temporary life is, and how quickly our life and time on earth can be done. It can be over just like that. James tells us that our life on earth is like a vapor that's here for a moment, and then just like that, it's gone. And so I know for some of us who you think, "Man, we just saw her. Like, it was just this happened so fast," and in many ways it really did. But it's a reminder to us that we are not promised tomorrow, right? We're not promised another breath. In fact, the breath that we're breathing right now, the air that we're breathing right now, is a precious gift from God. And so then we have to go about our lives with that mindset that today, the day that God has given me, is a gift from God. And how am I going to steward and use the gift of today that God has given us? How am I going to walk in the Spirit of God today? You know, it's easy for us to ask, what's God's will for my future? It's another thing to say, what's God's will for my life today? Like right now, in the here and now, what has He called us to? Well, what I love about where we're headed right now is that we are today starting our series through the book of Acts. And we've just been getting so excited about our time in this book together. In preparation for it, we have ordered these little Gospel of Acts journal books that are in the back. If you would like one, basically it has the text of Acts on one side, and it has blanks on the other. So you can fill in sermon notes, or you can fill in thoughts, study notes, or whatever. We want to, if you would like to use one of these, they're in the back, and we just want you just to grab one. So just take it, and you can use it during our study, because we're going to walk through every single part of the book of Acts. And as we go through it, sort of verse by verse, you can follow along, and you can have one. If you'd like one today, they're right there in the back. You can go grab one, or we can have one, you know, brought to you. And everybody, just go get one. That's fine, too. You know, there's a phrase that all the kids are using these days. It's the phrase, "let's go." And it's used for, like, almost anything. Like, "hey, dude, you coming over to my house? Let's go, man, let's go." Or, "oh, bro, you got some ice cream? Man, let's go. That's right, yeah, let's go." Or, "dude, check out my new car. Man, let's go." Like, it's used for, like, everything. It's just, like, the new kind of a filler word. It's just, "let's go." Yep, let's, like, whatever that is. And if you've seen YouTube videos like the trick shot videos or whatever, there's these guys that just go ballistic, and their catchphrase is "let's go." Let's get it. Whatever you want to fill in the blank with, whatever that means, it's just excitement. Usually, it's just something that you're getting excited about. So here's my question for us this morning: what is the last thing that you've gotten excited about? And I mean, I'm talking like what's the last thing you actually shouted about? Most of the time, how we answer that's probably going to be something like sports game, or you know, maybe it was something really awesome. Maybe it was a promotion at work, or maybe it was some kind of a raise that you got. In our context, most of the time it's sports, just to be honest. Like, it's, you know, we don't shout about a whole lot of things, but we do get really excited and intense when Virginia Tech's playing, or your favorite sports team is playing, or football season's back, or whatever. But the question that I want to think about is what is it that, like, what is it that just drives us, excites us, and we're passionate about? And there's nothing wrong with being excited about sports. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with shouting for your sports team. That's awesome. But it is interesting to me that we can shout and be excited about those things, and then we come to church, and it's like, "oh, yeah, that's cool. That's great." We're like, "oh, man, you know, somebody, oh, they got saved. Oh, that's really neat. That's cool." Like, the things that should just drive us nuts. Like, are you serious right now? That just happened? Like, that's crazy. We just prayed for that. Are you, like, what? Like, let's go. Like that's the kind of thing that should like just stir us up. And as we walk through the book of Acts, I'm telling you, there is like the book of Acts is like one of the most exciting books in the entire scriptures. And so we're going to walk through this together, and we're going to see like God do incredible things through the birth of the church, and the sending out of the church, and the empowering of the church. Like, it's just going to be exciting. And so I hope that you're excited to walk these chapters with us. And just as a way to kind of introduce where we're headed and what the book of Acts is going to show us, the book of Acts is really just the ongoing story of the mission of God. Okay, so when we just finished a series through Genesis, right? We spent a lot of time, but like the mission of God started then, but it's continuing even to now. And so when we walk through this book, it's not like the beginning of God's mission; it's just the continuation of God's mission. But it's going to be a unique way in which he continues it, in that he's going to continue it through the lives of his people that he's birthing, called the church. And so we're going to see the ongoing mission of God all throughout the book of Acts. And so it's an important book. It's an exciting book that we get to go through together. Some people have, you know, it says, maybe your tagline says the Acts of the Apostles. A lot of people have suggested that it really more appropriately should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because that's where we're going to see that all of the power, all of the life change, all of the miracles, all of that is not through the power of man or the apostles. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at the acts of the Holy Spirit through the very, like, the earliest part of the church. And we're going to see how that, it's not just then, but it's God's desire for us today as His church. And so we're going to see the birth of the church, the spread of the gospel, the growth of the church, the persecution of the church. We're going to see all of those things that Luke records to us in the book of Acts. What I love about this is that we're going to see a church that didn't have fancy buildings, didn't have big budgets, didn't have projector screens and lights. They didn't have any of that stuff. And yet, God used them to literally, like, turn the world upside down for the sake of the gospel. As we read through Acts, and some of this is just kind of intro stuff as we're about to jump in. The Acts then are basically, it's a historical narrative. It's telling us, recounting for us all the things that God did. So we're going to be reading it, knowing that these things actually happened. They're not just stories that people made up. They're things that actually happened. And this is a cool story. I wasn't going to tell this, but I'm not ready to tell it because I don't know the dude's name. I'll tell you next time. But there was a famous scholar in Oxford University who set out to disprove and show that Acts was just a bunch of just made up stories. And during his journey to disprove and show that Acts was written like so many years after the events, they were made up stories and fairy tales. As he went to actually disprove it, he ended up realizing that it was true. He converted to Christianity, became a biblical scholar, all because he set out to disprove that this thing never happened. And he realized that it did, and that changed the fabric of his life as well. What? William Ramsey. Thank you, Kevin. Kevin will tell you more about him next week. So since it's historical narrative, some people have said, well, this is, in some senses it is, it's descriptive of what happened, not necessarily prescriptive, that we have to do every single thing the exact way that we see it here. But it doesn't mean that it's not prescriptive either. It doesn't mean that there are things that we don't just model right after the church and right after what they do. But it does mean that there's some things that happen that are potentially unique to that specific time. And we'll talk about those as we go, especially next week when we get into Acts chapter 2. And Pastor Kevin will walk us through that. But the key verse, church, that we're going to be walking through this entire series, it sort of sets the stage and the tone and the temperature for this, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And there's a phrase that Jesus uses, and he says, "You will be my witnesses." We're going to see that word used some 29 or 30 times throughout the entire book, and it's a prominent theme that we're going to see woven through the chapters, is that we are His witnesses. And so with that, let's jump in, or let's go, maybe I should say, like the kids do. Let's go. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering and by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, to start out, this is Luke who's writing, and we have Luke part one in the Gospels, which is what, like, the first letter that he wrote to this man named Theophilus, which we don't exactly know who this was. We talked about this before, but it was likely potentially some, like, high-ranking Roman official, and Luke is writing, giving this report, like, this is all the stuff that we saw God do, I mean, Jesus do, his birth, his life, his miracles. So, like, in the Gospel of Luke, he's telling and writing all these things down. Like, this is incredible, this Jesus, this is, you know, the Jesus who came to earth, he died for the sins of the world, he was buried, he rose again. All that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. This is part two. Now he's saying, now these are the things that have happened since then and all that happened as a result of this person named Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth. And so he says, I wanted to write these things to you. So we see that after Jesus' resurrection, that he hangs out for 40 days and he has multiple appearings. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he appeared at one time to more than 400 or 500 people at one time. And so, like, this is not just, this is, when it says that he revealed himself through many proofs, like, he was there with them, people saw him, ate with him, listened to his teaching, and so for those 40 days after the resurrection were crucial in the lives of this early church, because they saw the risen Jesus, and that changed everything about them. And so it says that he appeared to them, or he presented them to himself alive. Like, underline that word, that's huge. Jesus is alive. He didn't stay dead, but he is living, and he presented himself to them. And so then it says, and while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed on his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these were together in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So at the very end here, you see that after these things, all the disciples are together. They're back together in this upper room. But you might notice that there's somebody who's missing. There's one person who's missing from this list, and that is Judas, called Iscariot. And we know at the end of his story, after he betrayed Christ, that he went and purchased this land and committed suicide. He could not live with what he had done. So Judas is now gone, and the rest of this chapter that we're not going to get to today tells like the replacing of Judas. And so the disciples come together and they decide, they pray and they decide who is going to replace him. They land on a man named Matthias, and he is going to be Judas's replacement in the 12 disciples or apostles. And so we're not going to jump into that time. You know, you can read and study in that later, but that's how the chapter ends. What I want us to focus on this morning is the first 14 verses of this passage, because it lays out for us the mission that God has given to, that he gave to them, and that he has given to us. So there's some major themes that we're going to see right here in this text. We're going to see the promise of Christ. We're going to see the commission of Christ, and the ascension and the return, or the promised return of Christ. So these three things are what's going to kind of guide us in these next few minutes. The first is the promise of Christ. So Jesus tells his disciples, he says, now hang back, don't go anywhere, because I'm going to send you the promise. What's this promise? The promise is the Holy Spirit that he has foretold and talked about was going to be sent at a specific day and indwell these new believers or these disciples. This is going to be the first and initial falling of the Holy Spirit. And let me be careful. This is not the first time the Holy Spirit comes on the scene. Like, the Holy Spirit has been from the beginning. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament in people's lives in special ways. But this is going to be different because then, from this point forward, believers are going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so there's going to be a shift that takes place in the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to you and me, lives of believers from that point, from the disciples up until now. So he's saying there's a promise that's coming. The promised one's coming. Well, in Matthew chapter 3, he talks about John the Baptist. He says, John said, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 3. And if you look at verse 11, this is what Jesus is referring to. So John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John the Baptist knows that the baptism that he was using was preparation. It wasn't salvific. It wasn't in any way, it didn't wash away sins. It didn't do any of those kind of things. It was more of a preparation of the heart, calling people, preparing them for the one who was coming. We know that because as soon as Jesus steps on the stage, John points to him and says what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John took all the attention and said, no, don't look at me. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's coming, and I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals that he will wear. This is the Jesus that you need to look forward to. And this Jesus is going to baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit of God. Then we see in John chapter 16 the promise that Jesus talks about with the Holy Spirit and the functions and what he will do. So John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Like, it's better for you that I go away. And that, of course, they can't wrap their mind around that. How could it be possibly good, Jesus, that you're going to go away from us? And he says, because I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Still, there's many things that I have to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So he's talking about the promised Holy Spirit who's coming, and all the things that he's going to do and who he's going to be for us. This is the promise that Christ gives. And so he says, now what we're going to look at next week when we get to chapter 2, Pastor Kevin's going to kind of unpack for us what exactly that looks like, specifically in that event, when the Holy Spirit comes for the very first time and he falls on those disciples who were waiting. This is going to be about 10 days from this point when Jesus is talking. And he's going to talk about what that looks like and what does that mean for today. And so we'll leave that for next week. But what we need to know for now is that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was coming. Now, why is that important? Why is it important that the Holy Spirit comes? And Jesus is going to explain. Look at verse 6. He says, so when they come together, they ask, okay, well, Lord, will this time you restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're asking, like, all right, so wait a minute, this is big. Whatever's happening right now is huge. Maybe this is when you're going to, like, usher in your kingdom again, like your kingdom on earth, and we're going to be out from under the hand of the Romans, and all these things are going to happen, and Israel's, former glory is going to be restored. And Jesus says, no. that's not what's going to happen. Now, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Like, I can't believe that you would ask such a question, right? He just said, here's what Jesus says. He says, no, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, I know you want to know all the things that are going to happen and when they're going to happen, but that's not for you to know. Like, God has a timetable. He has things that are fixed and planned, and we have to say, okay, Lord, we trust and know that your way is perfect, your way is bigger and better than mine could ever be, and so I'm going to surrender and submit and trust in your timing. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to. It's not for you to sit here and debate and worry and reflect on when these future things are going to happen, but there is something that I'm calling you to right now. And that's what Jesus says. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's coming. I don't want you to worry about the stuff that's happening in the future that's going to happen one day. Yes, I'm going to return, all those things. But right now, I've got a job and a mission for you. And what's that? That you are going to be my witnesses. Well, how can we do that, Lord? How is that going to happen? Well, he says, you are going to receive power. So what's this power? Do we suddenly always, you know, have these magical powers? No, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, it's not going to be our power at all. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in miraculous and powerful ways through us or through people who are willing to be surrendered to the Spirit and used by him. So we are not the source of the power. The Holy Spirit is that power. In John 15, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you everything that you need to bear witness about me. So these new disciples, they're listening to Jesus. They're hanging on his words, and they're realizing now, okay, he's got something special set up for us to do. Well, what's this power going to look like? I just threw out some ideas and some things on what this Holy Spirit power looks like, even practically for us. So the Holy Spirit power gives boldness. We're going to see that through the book of Acts. We're going to see that happen multiple times, giving them boldness to speak the word before rulers, before kings, before enemies of Jesus. It's that same boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us to walk across the street, to speak the gospel, to speak the truth to that neighbor or that coworker. It's that same boldness that the Holy Spirit wants to give every single one of us to go and speak to that family member who's far from God. It's the boldness that we can get from him. The Holy Spirit power gives grace to pray for your enemies, to show kindness to those who have hurt you. And we're going to see that again and again in the lives of these disciples who are beaten and mistreated, and yet God gives them the grace that they need. It gives us patience to in the midst of trials and hardships that we're going to see again and again in the book of Acts and the things that we experience here as well. The Holy Spirit power gives patience. The Holy Spirit gives strength to endure persecution. A theme that we're going to see through the life of these apostles and these early believers is persecution and how God gives them everything that they need. And what's crazy is that they don't pray for the persecution to stop. They pray for the strength and the courage and the boldness to continue in the midst of it. And God, through his Holy Spirit, gives them that. We're going to see the Holy Spirit's power going before them to prepare hearts and to transform hearts, something that you and I cannot do. As much as we desire to see someone come to know Jesus, there's nothing that you and I can do to make that happen. But we get to watch the Spirit of God work and soften and draw and do what the Holy Spirit does. And so he says, you will receive power. But there is a purpose for this power, right? He didn't say, you'll receive power and you're going to have awesome potlucks, right? You'll receive power and you're going to build magnificent buildings. Or you'll receive power and you're going to have wonderful church services. That's not what he says. No, he says, you'll receive power and you will be my witnesses. And you will be my witnesses. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a witness? The word witness is martus, or martyro, which just means to bear witness. We're going to see this word again and again and again. The idea in a court setting would be that you are called upon to give testimony or eyewitness testimony, something that you have seen or heard or experienced. Right, so when we say we are called to bear witness, we're not saying that you have to have been in seminary and you have to know all the things that there is to ever know about the scriptures. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that you have to have all the answers figured out. It says, no, you have to tell others what Christ has done in and through you. Like, that's what he's calling us to. He's not calling us to have it all figured out, or else none of us are going to be there, because none of us have it all figured out. No, but we can bear witness of what we've seen and what we've heard, and what Christ has done in our lives. So when we say, hey, share your story, share your testimony, that's bearing witness. That's being a witness to what Christ has done. When you tell somebody about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and how he walked with you through this really difficult road, that's bearing witness of the goodness of God. When you walk with somebody who's struggling and hurting and you say, hey, you know what? I was here too, but can I tell you how God by his grace has walked with us through this? That's bearing witness of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And that's what he has called us to. You will be my witnesses. I can already hear people saying, you know what? I can't do that. You don't understand. I can't do that. You know, he knew you were going to say that, so he said, I know you can't do that. That's why I'm going to give you the power to do it. Wait, but you're going to give me this power to... What's this power for again? So that you can be my witness. Oh, yeah, but I can't do that. I know you can't, but I'm going to give you the power. Right? So like this, you can argue with God all day long, but he's going to give us everything that we need to be everything that he has called us to be as the church. Our job is to say, okay, yes, Lord, I'm in. Let's go. I'm ready. Like, just use me. That's what he is calling for us to do. And what I love is that he says, then when you go, you're never going to ever go alone, because I will go with you. I will work in you and through you. In fact, in Acts, he's like, I'm even going to give you the words to say. Like, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say. What I also love here is that Jesus gives us a pattern for ministry. So he says, you'll be my witnesses where? Like, Jerusalem. So he starts right here where you're at. Like, you're going to be a witness of testimony, right? That's your friends, your family, your home, like right where you live, the world that God has placed you in, your little home base. But stop there. He says, and you're going to also be my witnesses in Judea, which would be like, you know, the surrounding. You could say that's like more, you know, state level or national level. And then he says, but not just the people that are like you. You're going to also be my witnesses in Samaria, which, if you guys remember, the Jews did everything they could do to avoid Samaria. Why? Because the people there weren't like them. They didn't like them. There was animosity between them. So I can imagine them tracking with Jesus, right? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. All right, yeah, got this. Let's go. You'll be my witnesses in Judea. All right, yeah, let's go. And in Samaria. What? Wait, hang on a minute. Let's go back to Jerusalem for a minute. Let's go. Let's hang out there for a minute. Yeah, that's great. You are my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and also in Samaria and also with people that are not like you and also people who don't speak your language and also people who don't like you anymore and also people that you have problems with and then also people in the ends of the earth. And Jesus is saying, I am sending you everywhere for the sake of the gospel. And that calling that God has given to us is a calling that we should take seriously. It's a calling that we should take with rejoicing, but also with humility, knowing that God has entrusted to us that mission. You know, Matthew 28, the Great Commission passage we talk about. Such a beautiful passage. Sort of our marching orders from Christ. So in Matthew 28, and Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am," what? "I'm with you, even to the ends of the age." And by the way, the ends of the age, the ends of the earth, like that's where I'm sending you. That's where I'm sending you. So Jesus gives them this commission. And I think we should take seriously that these are the final words of Christ on earth. Have you noticed that? The very last recorded words that we have of Christ before his ascension is these words: "You will be my witnesses. So go." That's what he's called us to do. Then we get to this last theme of the ascension of Christ. People might wonder, okay, so what's happened to Jesus? Like, why is he not still among us right now? Why is he not hanging out with us like here at Hope Valley? Which I think is incredible, by the way, when Jesus said, "I need to go away because the Holy Spirit gets to come." Because if Jesus was at Hope Valley, like in the flesh, that means he's also not across the street at Grace Life, and he's not at Valley Bible. Like, but in the Holy Spirit, he is everywhere in all believers. And so he is with us right now in the Spirit. We have Christ with us. But we know that, it says in verse 9, "And when he had said these things and they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, and as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes." And so you have Jesus, who he's given them this commission, and then Jesus just goes. Like, he's taken up into heaven, and they're watching him go, like, ascend to the right hand of the Father. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, where God has raised him up and has seated him in the heavenly places. And so, like, Jesus is there right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Like, he is preparing a place for us. He has given us, he's empowered. Like, He's not like some absent father somewhere. Like, he is there cheering for us, empowering us, you know, gifting us, going before us. Like, he is there, and he's preparing a place for us. And then it says he is coming back for us. So the angel, so I can just see them. So they're just like, they're looking, and they're like, okay, so, like, what just happened? And the angels are like, like, don't just stand there staring. Like, did you just hear what he said? He said, "You're going to be my witnesses, and so I'm sending you out. So it's time to go." Like, don't worry. This Jesus who you saw leave is coming. In fact, he's going to come the exact same way that you saw him go. So don't worry about that right now. The times and the seasons and all that, that's a different thing to worry about. Right now, I've called you to be my witnesses. So that is the mission that he has given to you and to me. So here's what we know, church. We know that the Holy Spirit has come, right? We know that we have received power. We know that we are his witnesses. The only thing left to do is to go. Is to go. So do we get excited about the mission that God has given to us? Like, I think about right now, the Johnson family that we love dearly, that is preparing to go to the uttermost parts of the world in Bali, Indonesia. And we as a church family, listen, you and me, all of us, we get to come alongside them. And we get the privilege of helping them go. And it hurts, right? We feel that. It hurts when so, like, a part of your family that's connected to you, and you have to say these goodbyes to let them go answer the call of Christ on their life. And that's difficult, but it's also so exciting that we get to participate in that. And so we're going to be hearing more about that in the coming months, about how, what does it look like for Hope Valley to send the Johnson family on mission for Christ, literally to fulfill what God has just now told us that we're supposed to do. Like, that's awesome, right? Like, we should be like, come on, like, let's go. Right? That's awesome. Like, I think about what God's doing right now through, like, Rodrigo and Carol, and how he has equipped them and using them to reach people in our, like, the Brazilian, the precious, incredible Brazilian community that's right here around us that we didn't even know about. Like, come on, like let's go. Like, that's incredible. Or in vamos lá in Portuguese. Like, let's get excited about what God is doing. I think about what God is doing right here in our church family right now. Lives that are being changed, and we hear stories of God working in people's and drawing people. And we got to meet with Devin just a few weeks ago, where he came down here on Sunday morning and just weeping and said, "Hey, I think I've been playing the church game, and it's time for me to surrender my life to Jesus, to trust in Him fully for salvation." And he is ready to go. Church, he's ready to be on mission. He's ready to grow in his relationship with Christ. So is that something that excites us? Is that something that stirs us up? And so many times I think it's easy for us, I'll say this for me, it's easy for me to get distracted or get sidetracked on so many things that happen in our lives and in our families. And like right now, I know there is a million things that are going through your mind right now. Hurts or disappointments or frustrations, and all of those things have a way of clouding the mission that God has given to us. And so many times I think that we've like overcomplicated this thing to where it's like this, you know, no, it's only these only pastors, only church leaders, they're the only ones that can do that, and we're just going to have to kind of hang out and just ride this thing out. And that is not what we're supposed to do. We are called, all of us, to answer the call to be his witnesses, to listen to the words of Christ, and then, get this, do them. To not be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. To hear his word and to do it. One last story, and then we'll be done. In the late 1920s, there was a group of families that heard about an unreached people group in a rural part of Ethiopia. And they heard that that this group was completely unreached, completely unengaged with the gospel. There was no gospel testimony in their language. There was no access to the gospel. They began to get a vision and a burden for this group. And so these families sold everything that they had, and they moved to Ethiopia to begin to reach these people. Within about 3 or 4 years of working in hard labor and language and translating the scriptures, they had their very first convert. 3 or 4 years in, they've had one person that finally trusted in Christ, believed, repented, and they celebrated. They celebrated the birth of that one new believer. And as the time went on, when it went from, you know, 1 to 5 to 10, finally there was 48 new believers, and a new church was started, and they were just so excited about what God was doing. At that same moment, there was, due to some political unrest, they were forced to leave the country. So these families had to say goodbyes to these 48 believers. They had managed to translate the Gospel of Mark into their language, and that was it. The only Bible that they owned was the Gospel of Mark. And so they left them with the Gospel of Mark, and they said their goodbyes, and they had to leave. And in tears, they separated. They wondered, what was going to happen to our friends? You know, under the persecution, were they going to waver? Are they going to turn from him? Are they going to be killed? They didn't know what was going to happen. So 5 years later, they were allowed back into the country. And so these families got back together, and they showed back up. This is early 1932. They're allowed back in to the country, and they didn't know what they were going to find. Like, would there be any believers left? Would anybody be left at this point? And when they got there, they didn't find 48 believers. They found 10,000 believers in that part of Ethiopia. And they were like, what? Like, well, how did this even happen? Like, what do you, like, they were just blown away. So they got some of their original believers together, and they said, listen, like, what in the world happened here? Like, you got to explain this to us. And they looked back at them, like, in, like, bewilderment. Like, what are you talking about? Like, what do you mean? They said, and here's what they said. They said, we read the book that you gave us, and we did what it said. Like, what? Like, let's go! Let's go! That's the power of the Spirit of God when the people of God will say, all right, Lord, move. All right, Lord, let's go. We're here. We're in this. Like, use us. Would you use Hope Valley Church for your glory to reach out to those who don't know you, those who are far from God, those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who are lost? Would you use us? And he says, yeah, I will. I will. So let's go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your call to salvation, that you have graciously extended to every person. Your precious call for salvation is not limited in any capacity, but it extends to every person and every tongue and every language and every tribe and every people group and every part of the planet. And we thank you, Lord, that you've extended that gracious call of salvation to anyone who would believe. And so we thank you for us. The Holy Spirit, what you have done in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would use us here in our Jerusalem, in our backyard in the New River Valley, and in our Judea, in our Samaria, the uttermost parts of North America, and that you would use us in the uttermost parts of the world, in Bali, in Brazil, in Uganda, in Haiti, in Burma, in Pakistan, in India, in Europe, in China, Russia, and South America. Lord, would you use us? Would your gospel go forward? Would lives be changed for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.